I want to invite you first to take a look up at the screen with me as we are on our second week of our series called A Look Within. I want us to read Jeremiah 24:7 together. This is our key passage because it reminds us as we're thinking about matters of our hearts that God is the one who makes our hearts whole. So would you read this with me aloud together? I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. That's Jeremiah 24:7. Well, as I said, we are in a series called A Look Within, our second week, and I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, so whether you have a physical copy or a device with the Scriptures, please find Matthew chapter 6, and I hope you have a copy of God's Word with you. You know, we are looking at this series through God's Word to learn what is behind how we respond to circumstances and situations of life. How we respond, especially emotionally, to circumstances. And we want to see how the gospel of Jesus brings lasting hope and transformation to things like our emotions and how we feel and respond to circumstances in our lives. And today's message is entitled, The Heart of Anxiety. The Heart of Anxiety. I want us to think about worry and anxiety today. Last week, we had the foundational message where we talked about how these things are a matter of the heart. And now this week, I want us to think about this idea of worry and anxiety together. You know, according to secular psychology, anxiety disorders are the most common mental disorders in the United States after drug and alcohol dependence. 25% of Americans will experience one of the 10 diagnosable anxiety disorders the modern-day psychiatric manual addresses. I would expect that that percentage has probably grown significantly in year 2020 with all that we've gone through. You know, it's interesting, the demographic who has shown to be shown the most affected by anxiety disorders are older teens and young adults in their 20s, which makes a lot of sense given the culture of options that we have and how many life-changing decisions people from about the age of 18 to 25 make. But I don't want to just give you statistics this morning. I also want to share testimony of my own story. You know, growing up, I was the youngest kid in my family. My immediate family, my cousins, they were all older than me, so I was the baby of the family. Yet people always said from a young age that I had an old soul. Now, I wasn't ever really sure what that meant, but as I've gotten a lot older, I think it really spoke to two things. One is that God has always given me a big heart. I've always been a very big feeler, a very caring heart. And another thing that I did from an early age was I liked to take responsibility. I liked to have things in order, and I liked to work hard. So that was just some things about me. Some other things you should know about me was I was the student body president in high school. I made good grades. I stayed out of trouble. I was called into full-time gospel ministry when I was a senior in high school. From the time I was 18 to the time I was 23, I just listed a few things about my life during that time. I graduated high school. I moved out of my parents' house and went to a brand new state to attend a college where I knew absolutely no one. I met, dated, got engaged, and married to my wife, Robin. I had my first full-time job during that time. I moved to another state, yet another state, for seminary to get my graduate degree. We had two of our first four children. We served in the children's ministry at our church. We led a small group at church. We shared the gospel with coworkers. We were applying to go into full-time mission work overseas in India through the International Mission Board. So we sold off all of our wedding gifts and most of our baby shower gifts so that we could move to India. And you might have looked at my life from the outside at this point and say, man, he is on the fast track to doing something big for Jesus. Well, one day towards the end of my seminary studies, before we were going to head to missionary training, Robin and the kids were actually in another state. They were visiting some friends. Robin was kind of doing the tour with the kids to see people before we were heading overseas. And if you heard the message last week, you know it's a difficult thing for me when Robin and the kids are in another state. But I went to work that morning, as I usually did. I worked at a call center at the time, and I remember my first call that I took that morning. I took calls dealing with finance, and so you can imagine I got all the range of emotions from people. And the first call I had that morning was just more harsh than usual. The person was extremely upset, but I was pretty used to walking them through difficult issues that they were seeking to deal with. And so I remember getting off of that first call, and I just felt like I couldn't catch my breath. I knew that there was something wrong, but I wasn't sure what. And so I paused my phone, meaning I couldn't take another call. And I just sat there and I tried to just catch my breath. And after a few minutes, I just couldn't. And my chest started hurting too. And so I went to my boss and I said, hey, I think I'm sick. I need to go. And he was like, you look sick. You need to go. And so so I went and got in the car and started driving home. But about 2 minutes into the drive, I decided, no, I'm not going home. I'm going to the emergency room. Because I thought I was having a heart attack. So I called my family. Robin was too far away to get to me, but my parents only lived about an hour and a half, so they came and met me at the emergency room. And at the emergency room, they did all the regular tests. They did, EKG and blood work and all that sort of thing. And, while I was sitting there in the emergency room, it was nice and cool. There was nothing I had to do. My parents came. I kind of started feeling better. They checked the tests and they said, well, there's absolutely nothing wrong with you. You are totally fine. And so I thought that was kind of strange given how strongly I felt all those things. But anyway, they released me. And so Mom and Dad took me to dinner. And I just remember at dinner, my parents just asked me how things were going, and I remember just breaking down and weeping right there in the middle of the restaurant at dinner. I went home that night and slept about 12 hours. My parents told me they'd stay, but I told them, no, I think I was okay, go on home. And so the next morning, my dad called me, and he said, you know, Jason, I want to tell you a story. He said, when you were young, and Kristen was young, your sister, I was working all day. My dad was in medical residency at the time, so I was working all day, I was studying all night, and I was helping your mom take care of you guys in between, and so I was just burning the candle at both ends. And in the midst of that, one night I was driving to work, and I felt this shortness of breath, and my chest started hurting so bad I had to pull over to the side, and I just had to stay there for a while. And I learned later that I had had a panic attack or an anxiety attack. And he said, you know, when I went home last night and I was thinking about you, I think that's what happened to you. I think you had a panic or an anxiety attack. Well, I didn't really know much about what that meant. I would learn in the days ahead. But there began my journey of wrestling with anxiety and how God would use it in my life to shape me more into his image. And so let me just first start with just a basic definition of anxiety. A basic definition of anxiety is just this feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Anxiety obviously connects closely with worry or fear and nervousness. So here's two things that I want to make clear before we dive into Jesus' teaching this morning that I have learned on my journey. First of all, I want to let you know that we are all body, soul, and mind. And these three dimensions are always interacting with one another and influencing one another. And if you know any of the conversations had about things like problematic emotions, these are questions. Well, is it the body? Is it the mind? Is it the heart? And I would say yes to all of them. The body is very involved. And so things like the way you're sleeping, your resting habits, your eating right, exercise, deep breathing, all that is a part of a healthy whole person. And for a good stretch in my life had been so full that I had kind of not done any of those things very well. Also, it's a disorder of the soul or the heart. Yes, the heart desires things and fears that it might lose what it desires, and only Jesus can heal the heart. It's also a disorder of the mind. The brain that God has given us is a very complex organ. And by God's common grace, people have learned some things about the brain and how to assist them in things like anxiety, even through things like medication. And that is a gift from God for those who need that kind of assistance, either for a season or longer period. Second thing I want to say is that committed followers of Jesus can struggle with problematic emotions even in the midst of being faithfully committed to Jesus. I believe that with all my heart, because that's exactly where I found myself. Committed followers of Jesus can struggle with problematic emotions even in the midst of being faithfully committed to Jesus. Listen, just because you have a growing, strong faith in Jesus does not guarantee complete health of body, heart, or mind. Now, the journey of faith in Jesus transforms your heart to know and love God. So it is guaranteed that when we see Jesus face to face, we will be completely whole in all these areas. But until then, Paul would remind us that on this earth, we still walk around with the old man as well. And we have been given a new heart in Christ, but it is a process of him completing that work in us. So, okay, I know that's a long introduction, but I think helpful and necessary. Let's go to God's word and hear Jesus speak to the matter. I guess one more note is that if you are struggling with really overwhelming anxiety, this would probably not be the very first passage. I would lead you to the Psalms as God calls you to be still and know that he is God and know that he is with you and that he feels with you and that he loves you. But what I find in this passage has been so extremely helpful and just transforming for me as I've walked with Jesus. So Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth or rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The first thing I want us to see today is that anxiety alerts you to what your heart treasures most. Anxiety alerts you to what your heart treasures most. Here's how it works. Imagine that you have bought a brand new 2020 pickup truck. You choose your favorite. I know there's big debate out there of what the best pickup trucks are, and so you pick your favorite. But imagine you've got this brand new one, and you know that you've committed to pay too much for this thing, but you just had to have it. So just imagine how you feel about this truck, especially in the first few weeks. I mean, you're keeping it vacuumed, you're keeping it polished, you're telling your kids, you're threatening your kids even, that if they get in within 50 feet of this thing with a ball or a bat, you can't even just know what you are going to do to them. You just had to have this thing, and just think about how much you are anxious about this brand new truck that you have. Why are you anxious? I mean, you won't even park next to another car in the parking lot. Your precious vehicle needs at least 3 or 4 spaces around it, right? Why? Why are you anxious? Because you know that at any moment, Some kid or some car could run into that truck and smash it up, and there's nothing you can do about that. But your heart treasures it, and so you feel anxious about it. So the first question Jesus is posing to us today is, does your heart treasure temporal things over eternal things? Does your heart treasure temporal things over eternal things? Listen, the more treasures that you have in this world, the more vulnerable you are in losing them. And I'm not saying it's bad to have things, it's certainly not, but it does become bad if things have you. Because what happens is things that you see become things that you want. And things that you want becomes things that you have to have. And things that you have to have become things that you need. Yet there's not one thing in this world besides your soul that cannot be taken from you in a moment's notice. Listen, that's a truth that we don't like to dwell on. We don't like to dwell on the fact that the death rate in the world is 100%, that we all die. And that there's nothing other than our souls that could not be taken from us at any moment. Peter writes very honestly about this in 1 Peter chapter 3 when he's talking to wives, when he says, "Do not fear anything that is frightening." That's a really interesting phrase. Do not fear anything that is frightening. What Peter is saying is he understands and admits that there are a lot of things in the world that are frightening. Peter knows that you can lose your job. You can lose your reputation. You can lose your home. You can lose a family member. You can lose your health. You could lose your life at any moment. And truth is, if temporal things of the world is all you have and all you believe in, anxiety is the most logical option. Why wouldn't you be anxious? If you're not anxious, then you are overconfident that you can't lose anything, and you're lying to yourself. But you see, there is this eternal reality that we have all been given an eternal soul, and there is an eternal God who gave his Son, Jesus, to live a perfect life and to die the death that we deserve in our place for our sin. So that when we turn to Jesus, he saves us. And Jesus becomes Lord of our life. And he promises us that we will live with him forever. And that promise Jesus makes to us is a promise that he says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. There is one thing that could never be taken away from you if you were in Christ. And that is the love and favor of God towards you and the promise of an eternity with your loving Father God. If your soul has been brought to life through experiencing the love of God for you, through the faith in Jesus, through his dying and rising again, your soul will spend an eternity with God. And that is an anchor for the heart that speaks to and gives life and healing to things like worry and anxiety. And you have even been given a mission with Christ that can never fade, to be a part of his church and to get the gospel to others who need this same hope. And Jesus promises us that this is a mission that will prevail and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So as the missionary C.T. Studd said, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Anything that you give of your life to Christ and you surrender to Christ in, and anything that you are doing with Christ will last forever. And there is absolutely nothing that can take that away. Which leads us to the next question that Jesus asks. Are the eyes of your heart staring in the right direction? Are the eyes of your heart staring in the right direction? If you're honest with yourself, it's actually very easy to find the answer to this question. Just simply ask yourself, what do you daydream about? What do you talk about most? What makes you feel alive? What are you willing to fight for? The answer to these questions shows you what the eyes of your heart are staring at. And Jesus says that the eye is the lamp of the body, and God is light. So if you are more focused on anything on this earth other than God, you're going to experience negative consequences. So do you see God in every area of your life? And are you asking God how to leverage the things that he has given you in this life to be about his eternal mission of following Jesus and leading others to follow Jesus, a mission that will succeed and can never be taken away? You see, if the eyes of your heart are more focused on things that can be lost, you're going to be anxious about them. And the last question that Jesus asks under this first point is your heart divided in its devotion? Is your heart divided in its devotion? Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You will end up hating one and loving the other. Just imagine for a moment that you have devoted yourself to two full-time jobs, and you want to do a great job. The only problem is you're scheduled to work at both full-time jobs at the same time. What's going to happen? Well, one of those jobs is going to have to give. One of those jobs, your boss isn't going to like you very much, and you're not going to be very comfortable with your boss because you're not showing up very often. You just couldn't give your devotion to both jobs at the same time. And that's also true about devotion in our hearts. We cannot be truly devoted to knowing God and being about the mission of the glory of God in the world while still staying just as devoted to other things. The other things in our lives, we don't have to get rid of them all, but we have to leverage them and see them as given to us for God's glory and God's mission in the world. Because if we look at anything other than God as more important, or if we try to divide our devotions or stay one foot on one side of the line and one foot on the other side of the line, one is going to have to give. That's why I believe the most miserable person in the universe is a half-hearted Christian. The most miserable person in the universe is a half-hearted Christian because you want Christ, you want salvation, but you also deeply desire your reputation. And you're also committed to your family growing up in one place and having more stuff and more experiences than you ever had. And you, or maybe you're devoted to your job, not because it's an avenue to love God and share Christ with people and provide for your family, but your job becomes your identity. That your job is everything to you. And you want Jesus, but you're also devoted to these things. Man, I want Jesus, but I also want a comfortable life. Something has to give. Or at some point you will lose what is eternal and always be anxious that those temporal things that you are devoted to will be taken away. So what does your heart treasure most? Just let your fears and anxieties, what you think about most, lead you to answer that question. And then Jesus gets into the heart of where he is taking us all in the journey of faith in terms of worry and anxiety. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The other big point today is, as your heart treasures God, He promises to provide for all your needs. As your heart learns and grows in treasuring God, He continues to promise you to provide for all your needs. But the problem for most of us is that our list of needs has become a lot longer than what Jesus says that we need. Jesus mentions the provisions that we actually need right here: food, drink, and clothing. Paul echoes Jesus' words in 1 Timothy when he writes, 1 Timothy 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Remember in the book of Mark, when Jesus sent the disciples out to proclaim the message of the kingdom for the very first time, what did He tell them to do? Make sure you pack well. Make sure you take a lot of money and take a lot of clothes. No, that's not what He told them. He actually did the opposite. He said, as you go on your mission, take no money. Don't take a change of clothes. Don't take food. And I believe He did this for two reasons. One, He wanted to convince the disciples that He was all the presence of God and the message of God and obedience to God was what the disciples truly needed, even more than they needed the things that they could have brought with them. He also knew that humbly asking for help would actually provide opportunity to share the message of the kingdom. And it could do it in a way that bringing a bunch of money or a bunch of gifts couldn't do. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to meet people's needs in order to make an inroad for sharing Christ. Of course not. But I'm saying that I believe for us, the reason sometimes we are so afraid and so anxious to say yes to Jesus and give our entire lives to following Him and taking the gospel to new places is not because we have too little, but it's because we have too much. We just can't imagine separating ourselves from all of our other needs in order to just do what Jesus told us to do and take the gospel to others. When what God says we truly need is salvation through Christ, leading to a love for God and a love for others that we might give our lives away that they might know Jesus. God says, you do that, and I make sure that you will eat, drink, and be clothed. And all those other things you're going to find in me. Here's a few things that led me to my anxiety in terms of my heart. Sure, physically, I'd been burning the candles at both ends and not taking care of myself. But in my heart, things like safety. Man, I knew God had called us to India, but I had my first two little kids. And we were going to go to this foreign place. And man, I was concerned about our safety. And what God had to show me during this time is, man, you got to find that in me. God promises, I am your rock and your fortress. What about loneliness, like I talked about last week? God said, I promise I will never leave you or forsake you. What about being misunderstood? You think everyone understood why we were taking our first two kids away from grandparents and family and going to India? And I had to be reminded, God knows every hair on your head, and He's near to the brokenhearted, and on we can go. You see, Jesus has provided a promise in His presence for every desire of our heart. And what Jesus shows us here is, first, God values your life. God values your life. God values your life more than you value your life. I remember when I was a kid, I would go out in the backyard and I would swing on the swing, and I would pretend like I was flying. And I would look up and I would see the birds flying in the sky, and I just thought, man, just the sense of freedom that they must feel to be able to fly. And so here I am on my swing and I'm trying to feel that same kind of freedom and joy. And Jesus tells us here that we should consider the birds and just how free they are. They don't spend time hoarding a bunch of stuff to make sure they have anything to eat tomorrow. Yet God faithfully feeds them. Then Jesus promises us that God values you and your life much more than those birds. God gives the birds food, but he was pleased to give his only son for you. For if he did not spare his own son, Romans says, how will he not also with him give us all things? I talked earlier about how much anxious care you would give to your brand new truck because you value it. Imagine multiplying that value by a million. That's the kind of value and care that God places on you, his children. That's why you can keep casting all your anxieties on him, because he deeply cares for you. God cares for you deeply. God values your life. And then Jesus also says, just a very practical word, anxiety does no good, only harm. Worry and anxiety does no good, only harm. Verse 27 again. And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? Here's the thing. Anxiety lies to us to try to get us to believe that holding on to fear is actually good and safe for us. You ever been in that place where you believe holding on to the fear is actually good and safe? What's wrong with everyone else? Why aren't they as fearful as I am? Don't they know that something could happen at any moment? So you're ultra vigilant, so you'll always be prepared. You're also thinking through every situation, and you're thinking the worst so that you can plan for the worst, because you believe, if I can just plan for the worst, I'll be ready for the worst. When God's word tells us in a very famous proverb that we must trust in the Lord with all of our heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. You see, the truth is ultra vigilant, always anxious, preparing for every contingency for the worst. It keeps you more centered on self than it does on the mission to love God and love others. And it also wears you out. So yeah, you may be able to think of every contingency, but if it finally happened, you would be so exhausted. When the truth is, God tells us that that is all a lie. It's all just thinking about self, when he's calling us to look out on loving God and following Jesus and loving others. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, Jesus says, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And listen, I used to hear that phrase that Jesus said, O you of little faith, and I would feel such shame. Because here I was seeking to follow Jesus. Here I was seeking to follow his plan and his call for my life. Yet I was so anxious so many days, I couldn't even walk out the front door. And I hear these words, oh, you of little faith, and I think, you're right. I just don't have it, and I just can't conjure it up. But listen, that's not all that Jesus is saying here. You remember that the Bible teaches that it is not little faith that God ever condemns. It is only a lack of faith altogether. Because even faith, the grain of a mustard seed, can move mountains. So when Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, yes, he's telling you there is much farther to go. But he is also reminding you, he who began this great work in you is going to bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So if you're on the journey, you have great hope. You see, some of the things that I've preached so far, I know sounds really radical. And if you're feeling really overwhelmed and anxious right now, it might not sound helpful to think, well, all you need is clothes, food, and water. So if you have anything more than that, why are you anxious? No, that's not how God speaks to us. What God does is he shows us the ideal. He shows us in his perfection where he is taking us. And then he reminds you, you're on the journey. Yeah, you're not going to go home and sell all your stuff and go overseas today. That might not be what God is asking you to do today. But what Jesus is doing through his words is he is giving you the courage through your heart to take the next step. Whatever the next step is, The next step for someone today may be just getting out of bed. The next step today may be having that conversation that you have dreaded having. But whatever that next step is, remember that you are on a journey of faith, and you can hear you of little faith and feel the great favor of God, for you have placed your faith in Christ, who has done all the work. He's the one who has perfectly defeated things like worry and anxiety, not us. He did it in our place. And if you have believed in him and entrusted your heart to him, you're on the journey. And I found in my journey during this time that I had a lot of desires of my heart, that if I was going to surrender myself to the plan of God and the will of God in my life, I was going to have to learn to lose grip on these things. One big one was reputation. Not everyone was going to understand why I did what I did or said what I said. Some people were going to tell me that we were irresponsible for taking our children like we did. And I was just going to have to leave that in the hands of God. Comfort. I love to be comfortable. I hate when I'm not comfortable. I've had to learn that if I'm going to give my life to Jesus in a fallen world, I'm going to be uncomfortable many, many times. And I'm going to have to learn to entrust myself to Jesus and learn to step outside my comfort zone. And listen, all these things are a very daily process in turning away and turning towards Jesus. Jesus then shares this final principle that I have found to be profoundly powerful in seeking peace amidst worry and anxiety. And that's just this: seek God today. Seek God today. Verse 33 and 34, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I love the honesty. Listen, there's trouble in today. And if you're so focused on tomorrow, you're going to be worn out and not be able to just take the next step today. Jesus shows us a key distinction between someone who is lost without Christ and someone who is saved by Christ. That's the first thing he shows us. The lost prioritize their own needs. The saved are learning to prioritize being about the work of God and his kingdom and entrusting God with the rest. And then he concludes the section by just telling us, seek God today and don't worry about tomorrow. See, I believe fear of tomorrow is so many times what robs us of joy and obedience to God today. And in the Old Testament, we have this beautiful event that teaches us this. In the Old Testament, God's people had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, and then God miraculously brought them to freedom. Yet while they were out in the wilderness, they had to entrust themselves to God for their basic necessities like food and drink. And so God told them, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to provide for you food, and I'm going to provide for you what they called manna. It was like this bread. I'm going to provide for you quail for you to have meat to eat. That's what I would have been thankful for, is, okay, we're going to have some meat. I'm glad. But he promised that he would do this, but he was just going to do it every day. And so what he said is, I want you to once a day go out and you gather just enough manna and quail for what you and your family need today. So what did people do? They went out, and as they gathered, of course, they gathered more than what they just needed for today because they were concerned about tomorrow. But it says in God's word that when they woke up in the morning and saw what they had hoarded, it said it bred worms and stank. You see, God didn't let his promise for today lead into tomorrow. His mercies were going to be new every morning. So he said, you just get what you need today. But the day before the Sabbath day, where no one was supposed to work, he said, you can go get for 2 days. So they would go out and they would gather enough for 2 days. And when they woke up on the Sabbath day, what they hoarded for that next day, it was always fine. And this is what we call the manna principle. It is that God is going to give you enough for today. So many times you're asking, I don't know how long I can do this. How long is this going to last? It's not going to be enough for the long haul. And God's saying, you focus on me today. You let me hold on to tomorrow. And we're going to get through this day together. It has enough trouble of its own. And then I'm going to meet you in tomorrow. The man of principle. You embrace my provision today and you let me care about tomorrow. Listen, don't miss what God is doing today by being so concerned about tomorrow. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness today and let all these other things be added to you. Listen, if you're in the midst of a season of high anxiety, or maybe you've dealt with it for a long time, I want to encourage you to be brave enough to look within. To ask yourself, what is it in my heart that I'm desiring, that I'm so fearful of losing? But I want to encourage you too, even if you found that out and worked that out with Jesus today, it's not like you wake up tomorrow without anxiety. Because you have a body and a mind, and those things are might need some care as well. You know what I needed? Yeah, I needed to work out these things of the heart, but I also needed to rest. I also needed to resign our job with the mission board and come home so we could get healthy. I needed to go get counseling. I needed to see a psychiatrist. And listen, those aren't things that just people who don't have faith in Jesus do. We all need those good graces at times. So if you find yourself in that place, find the freedom. I encourage you to be brave enough to seek the help that you need. Because anxiety keeps yourself inward when God's plan for you is to be able to look out and beyond yourself, to love God and to love others. God cares about your whole being and every piece affects the other. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together.